Now with your Bibles open, first to 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter and then also from the 14th chapter of Romans. I want to read several passages for you, but Father, we pray again as we open the book, you need to open our hearts. There's so many that are bewildered concerning this glorious truth that you have shown us. And Lord, we want it to be clear today, simple and clear, and also, Lord, it will speak to our hearts and do something for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 9. For we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is a much misunderstood verse. Really, the next verse explains it. But it is true that sometimes our English translations don't always make it very clear. When he says we labor here, the word labor comes from a word that literally means we are ambitious, or that we give diligence unto, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. Again, this word accepted comes from the original word which means well-pleasing unto him or acceptable unto him. And so what he's not talking about is salvation. We do not labor for salvation. We are not made accepted as far as salvation is concerned by what we do, by the labor that we do. But let's keep that in the background, for we'll be coming back to that. Now look at the next verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now the judgment of the believer's works, not sins, is the question here. He's not talking about our sins now, he's talking about the works. These, of course, the sins have been atoned for, and are remembered no more forever, according to Hebrews 10:17. But every work must come into judgment. This judgment occurs at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, we shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall receive that which has been done in this body. That is, this body in which you and I now dwell or live. Now, together with this, let me read also from Romans the 14th chapter, verse 10 and verse 12. Let me begin with verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Note especially that every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Now we have read several basic scriptures that outline this particular subject for us. We'll give you no more details on this now. Now, to understand this properly, we must realize that God has made a twofold covenant with us. The first covenant has to do with salvation. We'll read in Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, where he says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I hope we caught this. This is the first covenant, that he gives us salvation by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But please note the tenth verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should do. Salvation is then wholly of grace, saved from condemnation, and reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, as we mentioned to you before in Romans 5:10, not only are we reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then saved by his life. And that is talking about this earthly life that we live after we are saved. For we are his workmanship. In Note the present tense there also. We are his workmanship. Not we were his workmanship, but we are. Not everything has occurred during when we were first saved. Our salvation was then finished, as far as salvation from the condemnation and the judgment of sin. That was finished. We've discussed that, and so we need not go back. But there is still a second part to this life, and that is the life that we now live. You see, the best thing that could really happen to a child of God, if there wasn't a second covenant, there were covenant of works, would be for that person to be taken to heaven the moment he is saved. Because then he wouldn't cause so many problems. He wouldn't have so many heartaches between himself and the Lord wouldn't have to discipline so often, and many other things like that. The best thing in the world, take him home. But no, God has a purpose for saving us, not only from condemnation and judgment of sin. That gives us a ticket to heaven, and no sins he'll remember no more forever, as far as their condemnation is concerned. But then after we are saved, we learn to walk with him, and we are his workmanship. That is, he is working on us. He is making us, for we have been created for good works. He wants us to do something about it now, that Christ may live again on this earth through us. There's only one way Christ can live again on this earth today, and that is he'll live through us. They're watching us. The world is watching us. And they want to see Christ in us. So, since there is a twofold covenant, the one having to do with salvation by grace, which is wholly of God, and by faith only, and saves us from condemnation, and reconciles us unto Christ, unto God, by the death of Jesus, then there is the second aspect, the second covenant, which has to do with works. Therefore, there is a twofold judgment. And the first aspect of the judgment is for salvation, which we have discussed before, where all of the judgment of our sins was placed upon Christ. For he became sin for us, he knew no sin. Or John 5:24, he that hears my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, when he by himself bore our sins. We could go on and on and on in that particular manner. So we are then sealed as far as eternal salvation is concerned. For I do read in Ephesians the first chapter, verse 15 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, or when you believed, should be the exact translation, or having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a special seal to keep our salvation, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The body is the purchased possession in this case, unto the praise of his glory. So, what we read is, we have been sealed. Now that settled that particular aspect. That judgment is settled. But I said there were two judgments. The second judgment has to do with our works. Now, not under condemnation anymore, for there's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but rather has to do with our works. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, because they have been accusing him of all kinds of things. They have been judging him when it wasn't any of their business to judge him, because the judgment concerning our works is going to be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus comes for his church, then comes the judgment seat of Christ. And all of the works that we have done will then be judged, that which we have done in this body. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he reprimands them for judging prematurely. For here's what he says. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 4. He says, I am not conscious of anything against myself, and I feel blameless, but I am not vindicated or acquitted before God on account of that, for it is the Lord himself who must examine me and judge me. So, and this is where he reprimands him, do not make any hasty or premature judgment before the time when the Lord comes again, for he will bring forth to light the secret things that are now hidden in the darkness, and disclose and expose the secret aims, motives, the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his due commendation from God. What Paul is saying is this: the time is coming when he, Jesus, will judge us according to our motives and purposes of the heart. You don't know my motives. You don't know the other man's motives. You don't know the problems that he may have. You do not know any of these type of things. So how can we righteously judge them? You say, well, by their fruits shall we know them. We can know whether they are born of God because they will be producing righteous fruit. But these secret things of the heart, these things that you and I don't really know about and don't really understand, we have no business, he says, judging those, because we really do not know the heart of the person. This brings us back to our passage in Romans, the 10th chapter, 14th chapter, 10th verse, where he says, but thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught him? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself. So it isn't our business then to judge our brother at this time. Now let me make the application, a very important application in this particular case. We read in the scriptures, though, that whereas it is essential and necessary that we be born again first. That is the first covenant that God has made with us. The second covenant is a covenant of works. The first judgment is placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore all of our sins. That's past, finished. The second judgment is the work for the judgment of the Christian for his works. Now then, God is not going to judge us in the sense of whether we are Christians or not at the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to be settled before we ever get there. You'll never get there if you're not born again. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You have to first have the foundation for works. The foundation is Jesus Christ and his salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 made that clear. No other foundation, no other name given in heaven whereby man must be saved. But once saved, he says, then verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, now if any man build upon this foundation, then he mentions the various fruit upon this foundation. So first, a foundation must be laid. That foundation is our acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Then if you have, and you have been regenerated, in other words, you have been born of God, born from above, then you have a foundation on which to build a Christian life. You do not work to become a Christian. You work because you are a Christian. A very simple illustration. A child has to be born into this world before he can start working. As far as childhood is concerned, takes them a long time until they start working. As a Christian, we might start very early. We can start the very first day, the very same day that a person is saved. But what I'm trying to say is we must have that foundation first. Otherwise, there will be a judgment under condemnation to all them that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clearly stated in John 3:36, many other verses, but this one's very clear on it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And as we'll see in a later study of the last great judgment, which is a judgment for unbelievers, that is the final judgment for those who dare or who will not receive Jesus Christ then as personal Savior. So, the whole thing is this, wrapped up is this, that the believer shall be rewarded. We've already read this to you and remind you of it again and again. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in this body while we've lived in this body. All the works of the believing Christian will be one day made manifest. That is, they will be revealed in their true character. I'm so glad that he will reveal them. I'm so glad that he will examine them. Now maybe some people are not doing what others think they ought to be doing, but we don't know the hurry. We don't know the problem. We don't know what lies behind it. We don't know any of these things. But thank God, when Jesus is going to judge us on that day, he will do it on the basis of knowing. He knows our innermost motives, our purposes, and he sees it all, everything, is seen by him. In Revelation 1:14, John saw Jesus Christ, and he said his eyes were as a flame of fire, meaning that he could pierce through the very heart of man and see the whole thing. So this should inspire a sort of fear in us, the right kind of fear, not the kind of fear of dread or being afraid, but he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, a type of fear like this. I fear lest I miss his will, lest I miss the very best that he has for us and in us. The doctrine of reward is a necessary counterpart of the doctrine of salvation by grace. Since God does not and cannot reckon the believer's merit or works to the account of his salvation, it is required that the believer's good works shall be divinely acknowledged. The day will come. The saved one owes nothing to God in payment for salvation, which is bestowed to him as a gift. But he does owe God a life of undivided devotion. And for this life of devotion, there is promise, a reward in heaven. How wonderful. This should be an incentive. We read that Moses had it, because he said he had respect for the recompense of reward. I trust that this will whet your appetite to want to study this with us further. Our next lesson we'll talk to you about the contrast between salvation and reward, and then go right on from there.
I'm Theodore F., inviting you to stay tuned for Back to the Bible broadcast. When the ambassadors are called home, that's the title of our lesson today. Did you know that we are appointed ambassadors and that we are expected to give an account on the handling of this responsibility? Well, we'll have the first lesson on that today. But right now, here's the choir to sing for us, Alleluia. People really become grounded in the Word of God. I had a long-distance telephone call before I came to the broadcast from a dear pastor who's in a hospital, and the man asked me some questions, things that he needed help on. Well, one thing I could say to him, we have the literature that I think we'll send you that will be helpful to you. Well, we have a 1975 literature catalog ready for mailing. and you can have a copy. It describes the more than 250 books and tracts that we have, and with more than 25 sacred recordings, and over 40 Bible courses. And then there's a new section now on cassettes, and both the music and in message. So many, many things that can be very helpful to you, both in your Christian work, in the distribution of literature, for we try to keep it very reasonable, and so that there can be mass distribution. In fact, every year, many millions of pieces of literature are being sent out, and you can have a share in sending it out and doing a missionary work. So I'm suggesting that you write for your new 1975 literature catalog right away. It's now available. And here's our address so that you can write. Back to the Bible Broadcast, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501.
Sweet is the hope that is thrilling my soul. I know a species of someday. Then what if the dark clouds of sin o'er me roll? I know a species of someday. I know a species of someday. What a joy it will be when his face I shall see. I know I'll be Jesus someday. Though I must travel my faith not by sight, I know I'll be Jesus someday. No evil can harm me, no foe can affright. I know I'll be Jesus someday. I know I'll be Jesus someday. I know I'll be Jesus someday. What a joy it will be when his face I shall.
with your Bibles open now, we shall pray. Father, we pray that our eyes will be open too, to behold and make us conscious of the fact that we as thy children will someday come and stand before thee and report. We will come with the 5 pounds or 3 pounds or 10 pounds or whatever it is that thou hast given us, and we shall give an account of ourselves. Make this very clear and make us conscious of this fact, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, these few verses from the 10th verse, we say, "And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Note who's speaking. In this case, it was Paul that was saying this, and he said "we," including himself. We shall all, no one excluded, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in the 11th verse he says, "As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now then, this standing before God is not going to be unto condemnation, but it's going to be acknowledging his lordship and what we have done about it. Verse 12, "So then every one of us," again, every one, no exclusion, "of us," not just unsaved in this case, that's another judgment, "shall give an account of himself unto God." What God has given to us, we're going to see more of this as the days go by. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we read a similar statement, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice again, it is "we." In other words, he's talking about the believers, including himself. We must. There's no excuse. We can't get away from it, friends. We, you, I, we'll all stand there. And then again, it uses the word "all" again. All shall appear. That day is coming. Before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body. The approach here is a little different. In Romans, he spoke of giving an account. But here he speaks on the positive side, that we shall receive that which we have done in the body. It's the same thing, giving an account according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Somebody translated this word "bad," that it be good for nothing. So we could translate it this way, knowing whether it be good or good for nothing. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." This word "terror" here sort of strikes us with terror, and the original word there means "because of the fear of the Lord," because we have learned to fear him. Do we really fear him? I mean, do we have respect for him? Do we really reverence him? Remember now, he has given us all things as ambassadors, and he's expecting us to give an account. Now, do you count that something? Does it mean anything to us? Or are we going to do like the man that received the one talent and buried it in the ground, wrapped it in a handkerchief and buried it away? Or are we going to be doing something with what he has given us? Now, those are the questions that will arise. So first of all, then, let's define what we really mean by an ambassador. Sometimes he's called a minister. Now, the word "minister" here is not to be used in the sense that we speak of it at large, a preacher of the gospel. Now, they are included. But a minister is one that is sent. We have secular ministers. For instance, the government sends out somebody to represent them in some other foreign country. Now, that's sometimes called a minister. Or sometimes the word "deputy" is used, or an intermediate, or a go-between, or an appointed one. That's all included in the word ambassador. So when he speaks of us as ambassadors, that's what he's talking about. Now, Christ has provided salvation by the sacrifice of himself. This we have already talked about so many times, but let's just note a few verses again as we look at it from 2 Corinthians 5. We hadn't noted these verses, I think. Verse 18 and 19, where he says, "But all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself." And then in the 19th verse he says, "To it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Or in verse 21, where he says, "For he has been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." So,
The thing I was trying to say is that the provision that Christ has made for our salvation is complete. Nothing can be added to it. But the second thing that we need to note is that God has also made a provision to evangelize the world. That is, that we have a responsibility there. Read in these same verses again. First, we read to you that he is now reconciling us to himself by Christ Jesus. And then please note, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not to a few. Not to a few ordained preachers. Or a few evangelists. Or a few radio preachers. No, no. He hath given to us. Who? The ones that were saved. The ones that were reconciled. Now, he didn't ask about this. But that was the purpose for saving us. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we were made new. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to save us, not just to save us from hell, that's a wonderful thing, but that isn't the only reason we were saved. We were saved that we might be his ambassadors. So he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we are to witness to others concerning it. The next verse says, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is already done. Now, he didn't ask about it. We didn't have a vote in it. Sometimes we all say, well, we're all free moral beings. We can do as we want to. We are free moral beings in that sense, but when we accept him as Lord, we accept him as the one who gives us responsibility. And you cannot be saved unless you accept him first as Savior and recognize that you want to turn from your sin unto him and recognize him as Lord. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect right away. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be any sin there. But it simply means we cannot be saved if we just want to be saved from sin and not go to hell, but we want to just live as we want to down here. No, we've all got to give an account of ourselves. That's the whole thing. And so the Lord has made it possible that we should be appointed ambassadors that he might live again upon this earth. Now we know that from secular life, that wherever responsibility is placed, there must also be an accounting. You take, for instance, you appoint a treasurer. Now, you don't expect the treasurer to get your money and then use it for himself. He's got to give an account of what he's doing with that money and how he's using it. Or you take a banker. We trust a banker by putting our money in there, but we expect to have an accounting of it. Or maybe it's a renter. It makes no difference what it is. So it is Christ has made provision for our salvation, and he gives an account of it. Now, the Christian then has to give an account of his ministry. Christ is giving an account of his ministry. He is now in heaven making intercession for us, and thus he's able to save us unto the uttermost. And he's there to offset the taunts of the evil one, the devil, when he comes to accuse us, and he's looking after our salvation. He's doing a perfect job of it. Everything he does is perfect. Now he's expecting us to do it also. But before we're through with all this with this subject, we're going to see he's not just expecting us to do it in our own strength and our own way and our own ideas, but he is going to supply whatever is needed. Now, in order to understand really what it is to be an ambassador, let's look at another side of this question. An ambassador has a heavenly relationship. In other words, we are called the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now that's our heavenly relationship. That's a wonderful relationship. It's a marvelous privilege to be the sons of God. But more than that, in Philippians, the third chapter, in the 20th verse, he tells us that our citizenship is in heaven too. Now that's a wonderful thing. I am a citizen of the United States of America. Some of you overseas are listening to us. You're citizens of some other country or Canada. You're citizens of various areas. And therefore, you have responsibility as a citizen in that particular area. You have taxes. You have other things. I don't go into detail there again. But we are citizens of heaven. You see, the moment we're born again, our name is recorded as a citizen of heaven. Not only that we're going to be citizens of heaven someday and live with him, we are now citizens of heaven. Only that we're representing him down here on this earth. There's another relationship that I want us to note. Not only are we the sons of God and citizens of heaven, but we are literally his property. The property of God by the Holy Spirit. We read over here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, ye are but bought with a price? We thus belong to Him." This is so very, very clear. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians needs to be studied along this line. Here we are mentioned, referred to as the body of Jesus Christ. "For as the body is one, and many members, so all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into one body. Now then ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So, you see, we belong to Him. We are sons of God. We are citizens of heaven. That's our real country. Are you interested in your real country? Or are you just interested in the country where you're visiting? That's all we are down here. We're visitors. We're strangers down here. That's what He says. We are strangers upon this earth. We're in the world, He says, but not of the world. When Jesus Christ spoke to His Father about sending forth His disciples, the 17th chapter of John, 18th verse, He says, "As Father, Thou hast sent me into the world, so send I these into the world." That is the great thing. He sends us into the world. We are the ones to represent Him in this world. He lives again. Sometimes I've spoken of it in this manner, that Jesus Christ has two bodies. The body which is now glorified, with which He is in the presence of the Father, making intercession for us. But then He has a mystical body, of which you and I are thus members. And so He says, "I send them into the world." Then I want you to note another thing about the ambassadors, and that is ambassadors are appointed people. And in our particular case, we are appointed by Him. John 15, verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go, and that ye should bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that ye should ask the Father anything, and He will give it unto you." Analyze that verse. It's not that we chose Him, but He chose us. What for? To be His ambassadors. He ordained us. He set us apart for this particular purpose. And then He said, "Now let's go." And He said, "Let's bear fruit. And I want your fruit to remain." But He says, how can I bear fruit? Well, He says, anything that you need, just ask the Father for it. He'll give it to us. So by whom are we appointed? By the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. My goodness, if the president or a king or some great noble person were to appoint us to a task, we would run. One time we were invited to come and be briefed by the president, and I talked to several people, and the one answer they gave me says, "Well, when the president calls, you go." And so, but this is not the president calling. This is the God of heaven, the creator of the universe. He is calling. And He is appointing us. And He hasn't asked any questions. He just appointed us. Now, for what did He appoint us? Well, that we might be the ministers of the Word. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19. Already we've read them. That we should minister the Word of reconciliation. That we should be giving this to the people. This is God's way of doing it. God has called upon us to do this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, there's quite a statement there. I want you to note this. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," we have this ministry. Not that you ought to accept this ministry. We have it. There's no dodging it, friends. We will stand before Him someday and answer because we have this ministry. We cannot get around it. "As ye have received mercy, we faint not." Now, did you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And did you receive mercy? Well, He says, on the same basis as you received that, you also received this ministry. It's yours. You have it. And so we have a tremendous responsibility. This responsibility is pictured for us by a statement that was made through the prophet Ezekiel as God spoke to him. And let's just read a portion of that because it's so important. For He says, "Son of man," this is the 3rd chapter of Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." Now here He was speaking to Ezekiel. "Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. God told this to Ezekiel, and God has told this to us. That's what it means to be an ambassador. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So then there is a way. We have to accommodate, we have to fit in to God's plan and into God's program. So God has made very clear, I have appointed you, and I have ordained you, that you should now go, and that you should bear fruit. I've given the ministry of reconciliation unto you, and I've given the word, the living word unto you, so that you may go forth in my strength, in my power to do so. Now in our next lesson, we're going to look into this in much more detail again, and we're going to look at it from this angle, that all necessary provisions for this ministry have definitely been provided. And then, when the ambassadors are called home, what are we going to do? What is it going to mean to give an account of ourselves unto him? But this will be our lesson in the future. But right now, the quartet's going to sing, My Times Are in Thy Hands.
My times are in thy hands. Soul, my all, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to be. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified, the hand my cruel sins had pierced, is now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear.
I'd like to invite you to join us in inviting others to be listening to this broadcast. We have a new radio log ready for you. We call it our fall radio log with all the new stations and so on. And you can get as many copies as you will prayerfully distribute. Simply ask for the fall radio schedules and we'll send them to you gladly. And then pray for us, won't you, as we continue this ministry. And if we can be of any further spiritual help to you, I invite you to write to us.